9 and 11. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen.
Well, thank you very much to Andy for reading for us. It'd be really helpful if you keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 2. And let me pray for God's help as we come to look at this together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting to our very hearts and souls. Lord, we pray this morning that your word would do its work in us. Lord, that by your Spirit you would be transforming us as a community of your people, deepening our love for Jesus and our love for one another. For your most glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Pretty well, over the past few Sundays, we've been thinking about our refreshed church values that are up there on the screen. Come to Christ, belong to his family, and love our neighbours. These are what we see and we want to be at the very heart of what we're about as a church. Coming to Christ each week, being devoted to hearing him speak to us, loving one another and really having a connection as a family of his people, and then being sent out to love those here in the city centre and across the city. Now, I wonder, as you've been thinking about this with us over the last few weeks, if you've been here, have you ever found yourself just pondering, well, what would it actually look like? What does it really look like in practice for us to be a church that is really doing these things and living like this? Now, each week, Tim and I have tried to give examples and illustrations to help us think it through. In our gospel teams as well, we've had some opportunities, haven't we, to kind of dig a bit deeper and discuss it further. But this morning, we really want to try and pull it all together to see how each of the values connect to one another. That's why there's arrows. You know, they're not to just be kind of distinct things that you can kind of tick off and say, right, job done. No, they're interconnected. They flow into one another. And they're things that we can't do without the other. If we stop coming to Christ, then actually we will stop being committed to one another as his family. If we stop belonging to his family, well, then actually we'll find ourselves drifting away from Jesus as well. If we stop loving our city, well, actually the church will dwindle because there will people won't be joining the family of God. They're all interconnected and essential. They are to be the very DNA of our church and the defining features that set the culture here. So what we're going to be thinking about is that these are things to be doing continually. Thinking about this morning, as we look at this chunk of the book of Acts, what it will mean for us to keep continually coming to Christ, and how coming to Christ enables us to actually belong to one another as his family, living in unity, and what it might look like for that then to overflow with sacrificial love for our neighbours, expressed in practical care and mission. I think that's what we want, isn't it? As we think about those things, that sounds like a really exciting and vibrant church community to be part of. And that is really what it means to be a church for people who don't go to church. What struck me this week as I've been looking at this passage in the book of Acts is that this is exactly what we see happening here. We don't get lots of individual believers off doing their own thing. Now, the gospel creates a gospel community, the church, that is devoted to Christ, devoted to one another, and devoted to mission. Let's have a look at verse 42 with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And what happened? Verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's fascinating, I think, about this passage is that it's describing the very first church in its infancy. And it acts as the blueprint for every church that follows, because this was before any kind of strategic thinking had happened about what church should be or structures that might need to be put in place. This is the overflow of the work of the Spirit in his people. It's to be the blueprint that we then follow. And we see those here devoting themselves to Christ and to one another, having literally just put their faith in Jesus. They've heard Peter, the apostle, sharing the good news of the gospel with them on the day of Pentecost. Verse 41 tells us there were about 3,000 of them who were saved and who joined the church in Jerusalem that day. This is the very essence of what it means to be the people of God in these verses. The overflow of the work of the Spirit as God's word is proclaimed. And what we encounter is people who are diverse and devoted to Christ, dependent upon and devoted to one another, and delighted and devoted to mission. Those are the three simple things we're going to think about this morning, and they really do connect very directly with our church values, as you can see. The first is diverse and devoted to Christ. Just notice who the members of this newly formed church were. In the crowd that day, as the Apostle Peter was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in Jerusalem, there were people from a whole variety of different places and backgrounds and language groups. Have a flick back over the page to chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of the Spirit coming, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them, the apostles, speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." These were people from all over the place, weren't they? Gathered in Jerusalem, hearing the call to come to Christ, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, it took some time, didn't it, in the book of Acts, as it goes on, for the apostles to catch up with what God is doing, welcoming people from all groups and nations into this new family in Jesus. You see that unfolding in the rest of the book of Acts. But the message was already, at this very early stage, going out far and wide. God's desire is that all people should hear the invitation to come to Christ, to receive forgiveness for their sins, and to be brought into this new diverse family. Young and old from every nation and language are invited. And of course, the children are not excluded. Verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So we want to do all we can as a church to reach the diverse populations and people of our own city with the good news of Jesus, don't we? We don't want to put any barriers in the way that might stop anyone from having the chance to encounter Christ. Because we have a message of hope that transcends culture and time and place. It doesn't require people to become like us in order to become one with us in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that will be uncomfortable. Are we willing to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to have our cultural idols challenged? You see, in each culture, there are things which are really good, which are fitting with God's plans and purposes for the world. But there are also things which are displeasing to him, that need to be changed and refined as they are brought under the Lordship of Christ. So to be a diverse church will mean encountering different cultures and being challenged in some of those idols, but also being really renewed and refreshed by the blessings of learning from others. Are we willing to learn to love people who are very different from us as we all come to the Lord Jesus? This is part and parcel, not just of being a city centre church, but I hope, as we see here from the book of Acts, of being part of the church full stop. Diversity is built into the very heart and nature of church. And no matter how different we are all made in the image of God. And as we come to Christ, have this shared devotion to him. Verse 42, what is the activity of the early church? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, of course, this is before the New Testament was written. So where are they going to learn about Jesus? Well, it's as the apostles teach them, as they speak to them about Jesus. And they what are they doing? They're devoting themselves to it. They want to know more about Christ. They want to learn. They want to grow. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together. See, Jesus is the glue that holds the church together, isn't he? So to be devoted to him means to stick close to him. Now, that's not with a kind of post-it note kind of stickiness. It's useless, isn't it? Post-it notes just fall off. They pretend to be sticky, but really they don't really stay where you want them to at all. No, it's a super glue kind of stickiness. That's the kind of devotion that is being talked about here, solid and firm. Knowing that, as we thought about a few weeks ago, that it is Jesus alone who is the one who lifts our burdens as we come to him. We want to have that kind of devotion to Jesus, don't we? It's why as a church we will keep the teaching of God's word front and center. It's why our Bible talk will be right at the heart of our Sunday gatherings. Because it's knowing Jesus, being devoted to him, that will keep us safe from drifting away from the very source of life. It's also why our church life and structures will be submitted to the wisdom of God's word and aimed at helping us deepen our fellowship with Jesus. I wonder, have you ever found yourself cycling or driving somewhere and you've got your eyes fixed on where you're supposed to be going on the road ahead, but then for a moment you get distracted by something over here, just in the corner of your vision? Now, if you allow yourself to pay attention to that thing over there and to shift your gaze to it, what starts to happen is you start drifting in that direction, don't you? You start steering that way, drifting towards the thing that you're not supposed to be paying attention to instead of going the way that you want to be going, continuing the direction you should be. But it is the same with Jesus. If he doesn't remain front and center in our vision, in our gaze, if we get distracted by something over here, the temptation will be to veer off towards it and away from Christ, the one who is going to keep us together and who's going to keep us for eternity. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says this, having just spoken about how great Jesus is, it says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So it's important, so important, that we devote our gaze and attention to him. And we want to make this as easy and accessible as possible for everyone. That's why children have their own groups on a Sunday morning so that they can learn in age-appropriate ways. But we don't want to exclude them from being part of the family gathering. That's why it's so important they're in with us for that first part of the service. And yes, it's a bit noisy, but that's great because we're all part of the family of God together. It's also why we have the Aleph group for those who speak Farsi so that they can come to Christ in their own language and learn to relate to him in their heart language. Why we have our students and international students groups so that they can receive teaching in ways which are appropriate. It's why we have our gospel teams, so that during the week we can be devoted to learning together about Christ. All of these things help us to be and remain devoted to Christ. And it may well be that in the future we need to grow and develop other more language-specific or appropriate ways for different people groups to hear and to respond to Jesus. We don't want to put any barriers in the way, do we? You want anyone to be able to come and find Christ so that they can come and belong to his family here as well. The gospel creates a gospel community. And that community is dependent upon and devoted to one another. That brings us to our second point. This gospel community is dependent and devoted to one another. This is what it means to belong to his family. Verse 42, having devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, what do they also devote themselves to? And the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now that word fellowship there means deep community expressed through sharing life. And I think the sharing life, the words breaking of bread and the prayers are part of this fellowship. It's in sharing life with one another, breaking bread, having food together, and sharing one another's burdens practically and in prayer. Now, this must be a supernatural, super-led transformation. You think of all the diverse people that were there in Jerusalem on that day when Peter was preaching, who've been drawn into this church. And look at them now, verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's an utter transformation, isn't it? Like, our natural state is to think of ourselves, isn't it? To care for number one. Yet having come to Jesus and received forgiveness for their sins, the church, without putting in place big structures, is going, we need to bless one another. We need to care for one another. When we come to Christ, the one who gave everything that he has for us, his very life for us on the cross, well, he puts everything else into perspective, doesn't he? Whilst our natural instinct and tendency is to grab after things and to keep them for ourselves, when we encounter the selfless, self-giving love of Jesus, and as we find that he is the greatest treasure that there is to offer, then we're enabled to let other things be held much more loosely and even give them up in service of others. I think that's what we see going on here. Now some people mistakenly think these verses are suggesting that every Christian should sell everything they have, sell their homes and everything else, and put all those resources into one central pot and just kind of move into some kind of commune together. Okay, I just want us to notice, though, that one of the distinctives of this new gospel community in verse 46 is that they eat together in their homes day by day. So they can't all have sold their homes if they're meeting in them day by day to eat food. So I think we just need to recognize that what's going on here is that they are selling things as people have need, verse 45. It's not that they just kind of come to Jesus and then, right, we're going to sell everything, give everything up we've got, and then, share it all out. No, it's about a proactive care for others that sees need and goes, well, maybe I've got something that I can give up or sell in order to bless you. It isn't right, we're going to just throw it all in one pot and move in together in a big commune. Let's just kind of park that idea. But there is something, isn't there, distinctive and radical about this community and about how, as God's people, we are to care for one another. In prayer, verse 42, but also in practical action, verse 45. Selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The idea is that we are so bound together that other parts of the Bible even speak of us being one body, utterly interconnected with one another. We were thinking about that a couple of weeks ago. Suffering and rejoicing together. And if you are one body, then of course you're going to show care for others in the community because you're that connected. These verses are a healthy reminder, aren't they, that we have all the resources that we need to really care for one another well. But it will involve sacrifice and also knowing one another well enough to see the needs of others. I wonder, how could you show this kind of practical care to others more? What would it actually look like? Have you asked someone, actually, how could I care for you? What is it that you need at the moment? Are there any ways that I can help you? How could I love you better? Why not have those kind of conversations over coffee today? Please, you know, ask, how can I bless you? How can I help you? Is there anything you're struggling with at the moment that I might be able to offer you some assistance with? It's a change of mindset, isn't it? From seeing the time and energy and resources that we have as ours. It's a change from thinking, how can I use my money? How can I use my time? How can I use my energy? To thinking, no, how can I use the money that God has given me? How can I use the time that God has given me? How can I use the energy that God has given me for the good of others and for the sake of his kingdom? See how that subtle change of language changes everything. Everything we have is not ours. It's given to us from the Lord for the good of one another. Now, as a church, we have a special fund called the Discretionary Fund to provide for those with practical or financial needs within the church family. If you'd like to give to that, I know many of you have over during the pandemic, please do get in touch with our treasurer, Pete Turk, about how you can give to that. It's a way as a church that we can coordinate some of this practical sharing of resources and care, and we're in the process at the moment of refining how people can access that too, but it is available. And it is something that we can be giving to already. So do you have a think about that and pray about how you might be involved in that? As well as sharing resources, though, the church shares life. It is devoted to spending time with one another. Do you see that in verse 46? Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, there is some debate about whether breaking bread in verse 42 and verse 46 refers to simply eating together or of sharing the Lord's Supper together. It could well be both, because the context of the Lord's Supper in the early church was a normal meal. Either way, and I don't want us to go down that rabbit hole this morning, either way, table fellowship and who you eat with is really important, isn't it? Culturally, in the day, it was particularly important. Remember how many times in the Gospels Jesus gets in trouble because he's eating with the wrong kinds of people? They kind of go, how could you be eating with them, Jesus? Because who you eat with is a sign of friendship and a sign of approval. It says, you're worthy of my time and my attention. That's why Jesus kept getting in trouble. I wonder, who is it that gets to join us at our dinner table? Does it reflect the same kind of radical inclusivity as Jesus? Are we making space in our calendar to spend time with those in our church family that Jesus has united us with? You know what, there is a real danger that we only meet together to study the Bible. Now, don't forget all that I've just said about being utterly committed to and devoted to learning of Jesus together. Really, really, really important. But I've experienced a number of gospel teams that I've been involved with where if you say, we're going to have a Bible study, we're going to get together and study God's word together, wow, the turnout's great. Hey, we're just going to spend some time together and go out to the pub and, you know, share some drinks and have some time getting to know one another. Suddenly, the turnout drops right down. And that's really, like, it's just something for us to ponder. Why is it that actually spending time with one another isn't as high on our agenda maybe as spending time with one another to study God's word together? Because knowing one another, being really invested in one another at that deep level, sharing food together, sharing life together, it's only as we do that that we're really going to be able to effectively help and minister God's word to one another. The two go hand in hand. You see, God doesn't just give us words, does he? This morning we're going to be sharing in a meal that God himself has given to us to feed us and to draw us together. God doesn't just speak to us with words. He invites us to feast at his table, the Lord's Supper. This is an invitation to deep fellowship. And it should remind us, actually, of the importance of deep fellowship with one another around the dinner table, sharing life. And when we really get it, and when we really live it, actually, we experience an overflowing and infectious joy that other people will see and that will draw them to Christ too. And this is final and much, much briefer point. The outflow of all of this is that this new church is delighted in and devoted to mission. Delighted in Christ and devoted to mission. Have a look at the end part of verse 46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's just such a joy in this community, isn't there? A recognition that everything they have is from the Lord. Wow, we're so thankful, Lord. We're going to turn that to praise ye. And there's a distinctiveness to their joy-filled community that others see and are attracted to. This is how God has so planned his church, that as we come to Christ and devote ourselves to him and his word, and as we belong to his family, depending on one another and showing the kind of distinctive love for our neighbors that only knowing Christ can bring about in our hearts, then others will see the difference. And they will want to come to Christ themselves and experience the joy of belonging to his family too. That they might also be sent out to love their neighbours. It is a wonderful cycle. That's why we've got the arrows going all the way around. Because it should build and build, shouldn't it? We come to Christ first. We hear about Christ for the first time. We come to him and we receive forgiveness. So we find we're part of this wonderful community of believers. And by his Spirit, God changes our hearts so that we want to love others and share Christ with them. And we invite them, and they come to Christ, and they join this family. And so it cycles on, and the church builds as we go about living as this joy-filled, Spirit-empowered community of God. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what God was doing in the book of Acts? Isn't that a wonderful picture of what we long to see God doing here in Sheffield? Well, let me pray that God would indeed be at work in us and through us to bring this about in our church. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he died for us, giving himself in our place. Thank you that as we come to him, we experience complete forgiveness and a renewed and restored relationship with you and with one another. Lord, please, would you work in our hearts by your Spirit to make us this joy-filled, radical, other-centered community that overflows with the love of Jesus for others. Lord, we can't do this. We can't make this happen. Lord, we need you to change us. So, Lord, please, change our hearts and humble us at your throne of grace, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in a few moments' time, we are...